I read something recently that caught my attention. And it said, when we try to motivate others, we end up doing the pushing. And often when we stop pushing, people stop moving. On the other hand, when we inspire people, we breathe life into them. And prayerfully, they awaken and move, this time self-driven. Hands down, I prefer to inspire over motivate. And my prayer and my hope and my heart today is to inspire a fresh pursuit of Jesus' command to us to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind in that order, and also to breathe a fresh inspiration on the holy, awe-inspiring God that we serve. I pray that he will recapture our hearts and blow on those embers of fire that we sang about this morning for this new season, because we need it. How many people need a fresh fire or a fresh breath to face the challenges that are in our lives? I know I do. I'm not immune. No one is immune. And so that's my hope and my prayer and my desire for today. When you came in, does everybody have a little group of five pieces of paper? If you don't, please raise your hands. And Marilyn, put these together for me. God bless her. Okay, please hold your hand up because you need this before we start. All right. So ushers, if you can pass out these little five pieces of paper and a pencil. And while you're getting those, this is what I want you to do with them. There are five pieces of paper. I want you to write down the five things that you love the most. One on each piece of paper. Now, if you have five children, you don't have to put five names. You can write children, all right? Or if you have 20 grandkids, same thing. But I want you to write on each paper five things you absolutely love. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes. Five things you love most in your life. I'm a teacher, no talking. Focus. And just write. Only taking a couple of minutes to do this. No one's going to see this, so it doesn't have to be neat. Just write your thought. When you're done, if you'll just wave it at me so I can get a fix on how many people are ready. Okay. Okay. All right, so everybody wave that's done it. All right. Good job, everybody. Okay. All right. Now, this is what I need for you to do. I need you to take one of them away. Take one of them away. Tear it off and put it away. All right. All right. And now I want you to take your little pad, and I want you to take another one away. Shh. Something really funny is happening over there. All right. And you know the drill. Now I want you to take another one away. And you should have two left if the math is right. And I want you to take one more away so that you are holding and left with one. And now I want to ask you a profound question. Can what you're holding be taken away from you? Okay, rhetorical. I didn't need an answer on that. Sorry. Because there is whatever is left on this one, I want to tell you that there is only one that can never be taken away from you. There is only one that is promised never to leave you nor forsake you. And there is only one that has said neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor fears for today, or worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from that love of the one. And it's that one that I want to focus on today. Genesis 1 begins, "In the beginning, God created." God's first act was to create. And that word in Hebrew for created is this amazing word called bara. And bara has the sense of creating by cutting away from or shaping. In other words, bara kind of is a kind of a sculptor god that cuts away, that sculpts. It's also interesting because bara means not only to be able to create out of something that has never existed before, ex nihilo in Latin, but is able to take what has been created and recreate and make something different out of, altogether different. Let me give you an example of this. In the creation story, God speaks, "Let dry land appear," and so soil or dust appears out of nothing. He just speaks, "Let dry land appear." But then some days later in that creation, he takes that very, and he calls this soil, in Hebrew it's called adama. And then he takes some days later this soil and he forms a man from it. So he takes what is spoken out of nothing and recreates into something else, and he calls him Adam, Adam, Adam from Adama. But every reference in the Bible of bara, of the root word bara, originates or goes back to God. Only God can do that. And so let's just pause. What kind of a God? What kind of a spiritual being? What kind of an infinite presence speaks moon and stars and galaxies, just creates out of nothing? What kind of a God does that? What kind of God just speaks a word and it becomes? Do you know how vast that must be? Jewish theologians kind of knew that there was this infinite God, and they couldn't quite decide how an infinite God could intersect a finite creation or a finite existence. How could something so vast be able to be contained in a container or come into another enclosed space? And so they came up with this abstract concept to explain how an infinite God could fit himself into a finite universe. And this is how they explained the mystery. They said that the totality of all who God was, who is, and who would ever be could be projected into an infinite state called in Aramaic the Memra. But the Memra, the translation for Memra, actually literally means the Word. So I want to read from, we should have a slide on that. I think I, if it's up there, is it up there? I want to read the Genesis 1 account from an ancient Aramaic text. From the beginning with wisdom, the Memra of the Lord created and perfected the heavens and the earth. And the Memra of the Lord said, "Let there be light." And there was light by his Memra. Does this remind you of a first chapter in the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. John uses the Greek word logos, but the concept is this ancient text, the Memra, ancient concept. But here is the interesting part. Jesus, just as in Genesis, God intersected creation through the Memra and created the world, God intersected humanity through this Memra, his Memra, through the womb of a virgin named Mary, and he recreated humankind and made him a new creature in Christ. The one who could create out of nothing and make something altogether different now walked in flesh. And the infinite was clothed with finite flesh. And not only did the infinite come into the finite, but the finite in flesh made a way because of his sacrificial death for the finite to have a pathway back into the infinite, and to quote Buzz Lightyear, to infinity and beyond. He made a pathway. What kind of a God thinks like that? How awesome and awe-inspiring is that kind of a wisdom, that kind of a power? It's amazing. It is, we use the word awesome, and I'm guilty, and I'm trying to really kind of get it out of my common vocabulary because everything is awesome. But really, he is the only awesome. He is the only true somebody. He's so vast. He's so amazing. But as humankind, we have this terrible inclination for the familiar to become common. It's terrible. Familiarity is a bad dude. And it is part of our humankind. And because of familiarity, we lose the sight of the treasure that we possess. I live in Florida. I know people, this is the truth, guys. I know people who live on the beach in the Gulf of Mexico. Gulf of Mexico, I live where white sand, blue water, and it's sunny all the time. It would be your dream in February. Just saying. But I know people that live on the Gulf, and after a while, never walk the beach, never go look at a sunset or a sunrise. They live in their home, and they go into town to the movies and to the mall, and they live on the beach. Because the incredible has become ordinary, and the uncommon has become common. And that's what familiarity breeds. And so what we must do is re-examine our lives from time to time to see if familiarity is causing us to lose the fear and the awe of God. We've got to guard our hearts and our attitudes from thinking that he is common, just like us, and somehow making him in our own image. And I think more dangerously, becoming a Christian based on our own terms. It takes intentionality to keep our relationship with God, this amazing God of the universe, from becoming too familiar, too casual, and making the mistake of thinking that he's just like us, that he'll understand. He's gracious, so we really don't have to go there. I want to read a few passages. I've got a lot of word today, but I believe that the word does the work. The word works. So I want you to bear with me if you're not used to a lot of passages. When God revealed himself in the Old Testament, I want to read a small passage. When he reveals himself to Moses, and I want you to notice Moses' response upon receiving the revelation. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'm going to go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. And when the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, that he was interested, that he had caught his attention, God called him from the bush, called his name, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And God says, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses' response, he hid his face because he was afraid to look at this holy, awesome God who revealed himself as a fire that would not stop burning. At the God who caused him, before he could come any closer, to recognize that the path isn't common. You can't walk into God's presence like you walk to the refrigerator to get a snack. That there's an intentionality, that this is someone holy, altogether uncommon, altogether other than we are. God reveals himself to the children of Israel in Exodus 20. And when the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be in you to keep you from sinning, to keep you from thinking he's casual, to keep you from thinking that you can just do anything that you want to do. That's my addition. And so the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. These two responses are anything but casual. They were full of the awe and the fear of seeing the glory of God. And while it's an unhealthy fear that can cause you to stay away from the Lord, that is not the fear that I'm talking about. God invites us to press into him, not to remain at a distance. And so that's an unhealthy fear that would keep you away and not drive you near. But likewise, an unhealthy practice is knowing that we have access, especially with the covenant that we now share, to come into his presence, to establish an intimate relationship with him, to be able, because of the blood of the Lamb, to make a journey close to him. And because of distractions, because of creature comforts, because of choosing other things, we don't come at all. That's not healthy. I want to read quite a few scriptures of God describing himself to us, who he is. But I want you to listen. I want you to hear them relationally, not just with your mind, but I want you to listen to these passages with your heart. Jesus says to love God with all your heart, your soul or strength, and your mind. Many times we engage with our minds, but our hearts are far from an intellectual engagement. So I want you to listen with a desire for an intimate connection. I want you to listen, connecting emotionally and being aware of your own response to God telling you who he is. It's a lot like those new dating apps. This is how I want you to listen. You can know lots of facts. That's the first level of relationship. Like, where'd you go to school? What do you do? What's your job? Blah, 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 right? That's a fact gathering. But when you fall in love with someone, when you're interested in someone, you want to know how they feel. You want to know how they think. You want to know deeper levels about them. And that's how I want you to hear, to connect with God, listening to what God, who he says he is, with more than just a surface connection. If you want to close your eyes, however you listen best. My name is Yahweh, the Lord. I am the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger. I am filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. To whom then will you liken me that I should be his equal? To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? Who spoke all these into existence? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls each of those stars by name. Because of my great power and my mighty strength, not one of those stars is missing. Do you not know? Have you not heard? I am the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. I never grow tired or weary. And my understanding is beyond finding out. I give strength to those who are weary. I increase the power of the weak. Even young ones grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But when you hope in me, I renew your strength. You are meant to soar on wings like eagles. You're meant to run and not grow weary. You will walk and not be faint. I have performed and accomplished all this, calling it forth from the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, Yahweh, am the first, and with me the last. I am He. Before me, there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord Yahweh. And there is no Savior besides me. Even from eternity, I am He. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? I am Yahweh, the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And so I say, as the King of Israel, as your Redeemer, as the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. There is no one besides me. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. I am the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. For I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done. My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I am He. I am the first. I am also the last. In these few scriptures, God repeats, I am, 14 times. Imagine approaching this I am God, who has always been, who will always be, the one who creates out of nothing by a spoken word and recreates from what he speaks into existence. The one who determines destinies and purposes from generation to generation. This Holy One that has no beginning and no end, who was, who is, and who will always be. Imagine having the ability, the pathway, to be able to approach him, to speak to him, to have relationship, intimate relationship with him. And golly, in our humankind, how many times do we choose something else? Imagine being so familiar with this highly exalted, awesome, altogether uncommon, unlike anything else, one, and losing sight of what it means to be in the presence of majesty. How to act in the presence of majesty, what to do in the presence of awe, how to discipline our minds so that we're not distracted from the amazing ability to worship the King of the universe. And this I am is the exact nature, the exact essence was there in the beginning with the Son who was God, the infinite, clothed in finite flesh. Yes, he's a friend. Yes, he's a brother. Yes, we are familiar with the Savior. But Jesus is the same exact representation of what I've just spoken. He is, I am, in the flesh, so that we could understand what the awesome infinite is even like. I want to close with the Apostle Paul's powerful exhortation and warning for us in Hebrews. Paul pulls together this awesome concept of worship of the infinite God and who he really is in the finite flesh earth suit. Paul tells us in Hebrews 12, you've not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, "I am terrified and trembling." They withdrew. But Paul goes on to say, no, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself. You have a pathway to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have been made perfect. You've come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Wow, that's awesome. That is awesome. But then, yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for infinite spirit to be enfleshed in a finite way for us to see and touch and feel and have access to. And then for that one to make the way for us to go to infinity and beyond. That's awesome. But Paul continues, because he knows humankind's tendency to become familiar. And so he says, be careful. This is awesome. But be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now this awesome God makes to us another promise. And he says, once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. Only that which can't be taken away. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, Paul says, let us be thankful. Let us be a thankful people. Let us please this one by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire. Tammy said it. We're called to be fire. This awe, infinite God, who was, who is, who has, there's no one like him, who's incomparable, who speaks things that don't exist into being, who takes what exists and recreates into something new. This God that can do the impossible. This God, when we think we can't take one more step, infuses us with life and strength. This God who delivers, that none can take out of his hands. No one can take what you place in his hands. No one, no principality, no demon, no hell can keep his love from you. He's awesome. He's awesome. Altogether awesome. He, that one, lives here if you know him. If you have received him as your Savior, if you have invited him to come in and take over your life, that flame, that awesome God is in you as a living spirit. You are a flame. You are light. You are fire. You are salt. You are breathing life everywhere you go. He's awesome. Incredible. Altogether different from us. And yet, he put flesh on the infinite that we might see and touch and through Jesus have a way. He made a way. God, I pray. We don't get familiar with that. God, I pray we don't become familiar with what we have, the power, the light, the fire that lives in us. I want to close, not close, but first close response. I don't know what was left on your paper. If it was anything other than the Godhead, then I want you to ask God, how can we make that exchange? I did this with my sister, and her kids were the last thing on her page. So there's no condemnation. I'm just saying, I wouldn't give you a time to respond. God, if it wasn't the last thing, if you weren't the last thing I was holding, how can we make that different? Help me. Help me. I need help to make you the one true love of my life. And if you were holding the Godhead in your hand, but you know that life challenges, familiarity, distractions have somehow just tarnished a little bit your response to majesty. Maybe you just need a reminder, or you just need a little exchange with God to keep him in that place of awe. That place of grandeur, that place of majesty as the king of the entire universe. Maybe you just need to talk to him about that. And just maybe you're just good. You know, you're just in a good place and you just want to give him thanks. Paul, I want to give an opportunity for response according to Paul's admonition to give him thanks. To make the exchange if you need to give him thanks, and to worship him, which is so pleasing to him. I you know, you can make your seat a personal altar, but I want you to be free to come forward. But whatever you need to do with whatever you were holding, I want to give the Holy Spirit some time to do that. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful. And let us please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe.